10 days ago, the church was celebrating the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. I think of St. Francis this morning because of the gospel of today's Mass. Jesus looks at the young man, loves him, and says to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have, and give to the poor. Then come, follow me." In what did the holiness of St. Francis of Assisi consist? Why do we revere him as a saint, a very great one? It was not because he preached to the birds. That's a very picturesque image of St. Francis. But that wasn't really the heart of the life of St. Francis. What made Francis a saint was very simple, that he took the words of the Gospels at face value and simply said, "I want to do literally what the Lord tells us in the Gospels." So Francis was the young man of a wealthy family, son of a wealthy cloth merchant. So on a particular day in the city of Assisi, he gathered up everything he had from his father, all the fine goods, right down to the clothes on his back, and gave them back to his father, saying, "Now I am free. Free of all these cares of the world, free just to live according to the words of the Lord Jesus in the gospel." That was the genius of St. Francis, taking the words of the Lord literally to heart and putting them into practice. And that very radical example inspired many others in his town and beyond. They became the first Franciscans. And the life of those first friars minor gave great example and inspiration to all of Europe. You know, the gospel, the faith had already been in Europe for 1,000 years at the time of St. Francis of Assisi. It had grown old in the hearts of many, but that radical embrace of the virtue of poverty on the part of the Franciscans did much to revive the faith, give it new life in that time and place. So I think of St. Francis as we celebrate Mass today, the way that he took these words to heart, and the way that these words have been an inspiration down through the centuries. You know, as time went on, the life of the Franciscan orders became more settled, more conventional. But the ideal that St. Francis strove to live continues to inspire. About, I think, 20 or 30 years ago now, a brand new Franciscan community was launched here in the United States. First, I think, in the South Bronx, very, very poor, very, very tough part of New York City, where friars embraced, again, radical poverty, supported themselves by begging, begged for food to give to the poor, and began again to live that ideal of evangelical poverty, the poverty of the Gospels. For a long time in the life of the church, we have understood that not all the faithful can embrace these words literally as St. Francis did. If one must take care of oneself, one's family, for instance, evangelical poverty is not feasible. You cannot ask a family to live that way, for example. And so the great tradition of the church has been to invite people to live the fullness of the evangelical counsels in a radical way, in religious life. The evangelical councils are the gospel, that's evangelical, the gospel advice, that's counsel. So not obligatory on all in their radical form, but poverty, chastity, and obedience are lived in a particularly vivid way in religious life, whereas all of the faithful are called to live with a certain spirit of detachment from the things of this world, even if they're not called to radical poverty, to live chastity, even though it is not absolute continence, as it is in religious vows, and to live obedience to the words of Jesus and to the teaching of the church, even if the faithful do not put themselves under obedience in practical matters to a religious superior. You know, in religious life, a brother or sister is told where to go, what work to do, how long to stay there, and so on. In the life of the faithful, you do not wait for the instructions of the Bishop of Madison to see whether you should change jobs. We are all called to be obedient to the demands of the gospel, but not to put ourselves under religious obedience. So that's the understanding of the church as it has developed through two millennia of living the gospel. The fact that all the faithful are not called to live evangelical poverty does not allow us to let ourselves off the hook when we hear this gospel today. Not all of us can live poverty as St. Francis and so many others have, but we are all called to a certain detachment from the things of this world. And in that regard, I think the first reading of the Mass today might be a good examination of conscience for us as to whether we are living such a spirit of detachment. The first reading, of course, is from the Old Testament, as usual, so we're not going to hear anything about the gospel, anything about the Lord Jesus or being his disciple. In the first reading, what the sacred author talks about is wisdom, which is not so far from the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we can take wisdom as a stand-in for the gospel, for being a disciple of the Lord. Then this is what it says in the first reading. "I preferred her to scepter and throne, and deemed riches as nothing in comparison to her, beyond health and comeliness, beauty. I loved her, and I chose to have her rather than the light." So the spirit of that first reading is that we are to prefer wisdom, or in the New Testament language, we are to prefer the Lord. We are to prefer the faith. We are to prefer the gospel to all other things that the world might afford us. So that's our little examination of conscience. Do I do that? There are examples, of course, all around us of how that can be done. I saw a story at the beginning of this month about a minor European royal, Princess Alexandra of Hanover. It seems that she is a descendant of Queen Victoria, and so was in a distant place in the line of succession for the throne of England. She lost that place in succession because she recently became a Catholic, and the laws of England still forbid a Catholic from coming to the throne. Now, she was way, way down on the list. She never really would have been the Queen of England. But I have to think it would be kind of cool to be in the line of succession. You know, if there's an A list in the social scene in England, there must be an A plus list for those who are on the in the line of succession. So we hear the words of that first reading. I preferred her, wisdom, to scepter and throne. That's an absolutely contemporary example of someone who took those words to heart. I was hearing on the radio the last few days about a new film that's in release called Gaznelle. It's the story of a very, very notorious abortionist who worked in Philadelphia for many years. Many mothers died at his hands, as well, of course, as all the children. And apparently, the movie is very well done. It's about the trial, not the real outrages that this man committed. So it's not as graphic as it could be. But anyway, I was hearing about this film on the radio, and the commentator said, those who acted in this film, and the director, those who produced it, and those who took part in distributing it, have put their careers on the line, because it's very possible, given the moral climate in Hollywood, that they might never work again in the industry for having done this. But that was a sacrifice that they are apparently willing to make, preferring giving witness to the truth, to the success that the world might afford them. That example, too, is a little bit far from home, but there are others right in our midst. I've been thinking about an incident in my own life about 18 years ago. I was assigned to a new parish where there was no one directing religious education. So I was in the market for a new DRE. And I knew a young man whom I thought would do a great job. I first knew him before he was a Catholic. He would come to Mass at Holy Redeemer when I was there in the 90s with his very nice Catholic girlfriend. But then he came into the church. He was very zealous young man, very personable, very energetic. I thought this guy would be great with the young people. And so I had a cup of coffee with him, and I tried to convince him to be my director of religious education. And I was successful. I lured him away from the little tech company for which he was working on the west side of Madison. It was still getting started, but he was really in on the ground floor and close to the founder. The company was epic. So I'm pretty sure I paid for the coffee that day. But that coffee cost that guy seven figures easy, probably eight figures. But he's never come back to complain that somehow he's been working in the area of the faith ever since. And somehow he seems satisfied with that, in preference to all the money that the world can offer. Just this past week, I was talking to a woman who is justly proud of her adult children. And she was telling me that one of her daughters had recently broken off her relationship with a boyfriend because the young woman could see that the promise to raise children in the faith was going to be a major issue with this young man. I'm sure she was fond of him. I imagine that in many ways she would have liked to spend the rest of her life with him. But that mission that all of us are given to pass on the faith to the next generation, she preferred that mission to this young man who had caught her eye, trusting that God has someone better in mind for her. So those are the little examples of what it might look like to prefer wisdom or the Lord, the faith, the gospel, to the things that attract us in this world. And that's our little examination of conscience. What can I say that I have said no to, left behind, turned my back on, in order to prefer the faith, the gospel, the Lord, the wisdom that comes from him? You know, you are all in church this morning. That means that you have preferred coming to worship the true God to your warm bed or snuggling up with a nice cup of coffee and a newspaper all Sunday morning. That's already something. That's already something. We must not diminish that. But beyond that, in the larger picture, in what way do I show that I prefer the reign of God, the faith, to what the world offers me? You know, in the current translation of the Mass prayers, right at the end of the offertory, the priest says to the people, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father." The sacrifice to which that refers is, first of all, the sacrifice of the Lord on the cross that's being offered to the Father in the Mass. But why should the words separate the sacrifice of the priest from the sacrifice of the people? Because joined to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross are whatever sacrifices we have made in order to prefer the kingdom of God, the faith, the gospel, friendship with the Lord, to the things of this world. Let's ask ourselves what we have to offer to the Lord in union with the sacrifice of his Son on the cross in this Mass today. Let us ask the Lord to help us grow in that grace that allows us to prefer him to all of those attractive things that the world can afford.